We continue to praise God as we come now to sit and listen to the preaching of His Word. Let's bow and pray as we prepare for that. Father, You are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. You're worthy of every moment of attention of our minds right now as we turn to the truth of Your Word. We thank You for preserving Your Word here for us to hear and to read and to understand copies and translations in our own language. We pray the result of this time of sitting and listening and looking to Your Word would result in praise to You and grateful hearts. We pray You'd stir us up by way of reminder as we sit and listen this morning. Lord, I pray that as I preach that You would stir me up by way of reminder of the joy that it is in knowing You and what You've done through Your Son, Jesus. I pray that I'd preach faithfully and truthfully and joyfully, and that You'd bring good fruit this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've seen an awards show recently, or even a sporting event, when the winner is called up, when they give their speech, there's a line that they often say, some point in that awards speech: I'd like to thank God. Now, were those expressions of thanksgiving are genuine. I'm thankful for that. Those are sincere expressions at times. But other times, they're very general expressions of vague thankfulness. Specifically, if you got up and recorded an album that dishonored God in its lyrical content, I think there's some other things God would want first before you came and thanked Him. Even in sporting events, I watched a video recently of a former Alabama football player recalling a moment with Coach Nick Saban in a film session. And he called out some of these insincere expressions of thankfulness. He said to his player, according to this guy, you cross the end zone and you go down, you lift up your hands in prayer, thank God, what are you doing later on at midnight? And he used some descriptions to say, basically you're out smoking and drinking and living immorally. He was calling his players out there in the film session. Now certainly when thanks that is genuine is given, that's a good thing that we can praise and thank God for. Some may be giving sincere thanks to God in that moment, but for others it's merely an expression, a general expression of a vague type of thankfulness. And consider that those general expressions of thanks to God, they often fall short of being a true response to His greatness. That's what thanksgiving is, a necessary and true response to the greatness of God. In Luke chapter 17, it's a chapter all about faith. And here in verses 11 through 19, we see that faith and thankfulness go hand in hand. Where there is sincere faith in God and who He is and what He's done through Jesus Christ, the natural expression, the overflow of that faith, the necessary response is thanksgiving to God. You see, if faith in Jesus is in your heart, well, then so is thankfulness. We have a record this morning of a grateful Samaritan, one who expressed gratitude. You've heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan. We've covered that in the Gospel of Luke. Here this morning we have a historical account, a real story of a grateful Samaritan. His response of being healed, this historical account of him being saved by faith, his response is one of loud praise and thankfulness to Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. That's verse 11. If you want to take a hard copy of your Bible, take your Bible or the one right in front of you in the pew rack. You can take that pew Bible and open to page 876. Page 876, we're going to be in Luke 17, starting in verse 11. And let me give you the main idea right up front here. What you believe about God is reflected by how you thank Him. What you believe about God is reflected by how you thank Him. That's what we can learn this morning from this grateful Samaritan. Now, the uniting theme in Luke chapter 17 is faith. As we make our way through this passage, we've seen how faith, how trusting in Jesus, shapes the life of a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And last week we saw in verses 1 through 10 how faith in Jesus shapes a disciple, a follower of Jesus, to have a forgiving spirit, just like God does. In today's passage, we see how faith in Jesus and thankfulness are connected. So we have a lesson on discipleship once again, and it comes through this historical account of a group of 10 lepers being healed. At this point in the Gospel of Luke, we don't see a lot of miracles. A lot of it's final teaching, final preparation for Jesus' disciples, because he's about to lay down his life and die on the cross and rise from the dead and ascend up to the right hand of the throne of God. So these are final lessons. So this miracle, it points to a lesson that Jesus wants to teach his disciples about faith and thankfulness. And Christian, this morning, we would do well to consider this lesson in our lives and how our faith in Jesus must shape us as a thankful people. Well, for our outline this morning, as we make our way through these verses, I want to point out what we see clearly about Jesus and what we see clearly in the life of a disciple. So first, in verses 11 through 14, here's what we see about Jesus. Jesus is full of power and mercy. That's what we see in verses 11 through 14. Jesus is full of power and mercy. Now, Jerusalem is the final destination for Jesus in his public ministry on earth. That's the goal. That's where he's heading. And here in verse 11, Luke picks up on the final movement in his gospel towards Jerusalem. Look at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. On his way to Jerusalem, on his way to die on the cross, and in his final days of his public ministry, he continues to reveal who he is and what he came to do. And that's what Luke's doing in the Gospel of Luke. He's just hammering home, here's who Jesus is, here's what he came to do. And in this story, in the midst of his journey, Jesus catches the attention of a group of 10 lepers. Now, at this point, he's passing between Samaria and Galilee, which geographically was out in the middle of nowhere. So that's where lepers would have been cast out to, out in the middle of nowhere, a region where no one tended to go. And this group of 10 lepers, they were outcasts. Why 10? Well, it just seems like they were together. They had all been cast out. They were suffering together, kind of akin to a homeless encampment. Those who were suffering and cast out, living together. And we see here that they come out to meet Jesus. Evidently, the word about Jesus had spread to them. And when they see Jesus, there's a level of hope that fills them about their situation. They stood there at a distance, as required by Old Testament law. They needed to stay away from those who were clean, for they had leprosy, a highly contagious disease. And they cried out for mercy to Jesus. Now, we looked at this back in Luke chapter 5 about leprosy and what it is. You know, there wasn't a cure for leprosy until the 1980s. So for the longest time, if you got leprosy, you were in a hopeless situation. It was more than a skin disease. It would often impact your bones and your blood. It involved a tremendous amount of physical suffering, and no one could help. So in that time, there were no doctors that could help. The priest couldn't help. Your family couldn't help. You were in a hopeless situation. But in addition to the physical suffering, having leprosy also involved your whole life, like losing it. You had to leave where people lived, your hometown. You had to leave your home, leave your family. You couldn't gather for worship there in the synagogue. Your entire life was affected by that situation. Kind of a forced quarantine for the rest of your life. So a leper, again, was in a hopeless situation. An outcast, kind of a dead man walking. Now, what stands out here is that this group of hopeless men, they see Jesus and they have an immediate expression of hope. Look at verse 13. They lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's a cry for mercy, a prayer for mercy, if you will. And in that cry for mercy, they acknowledge the authority of Jesus. They cry out to Jesus as Master, which is another title for Lord. Their request is lifted up in the powerful name of Jesus. Now, asking for mercy is an acknowledgement that you're not owed anything. It's the opposite of entitlement. Right, we saw last week just this call to understand the walk of humility in the life of a disciple, that we're not owed anything. And that's exactly what a cry of mercy expresses. They're crying out to Jesus. They're acknowledging his authority to show compassion and mercy upon them. Now, though many people would have kept walking, kept it moving, ignored these men and walked past them, Jesus does not. They cry out to him, and he sees them. And when Jesus sees you, that changes everything. Look at verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Why does he say that? An interesting response. He just, "Go, show yourself to the priests." Well, according to Old Testament law, and you can read more about this in Leviticus chapter 13, only a priest had the authority to declare a leper clean. So Leviticus 13, it lays out this whole process by which you'd go to the priest, and there'd be 8 days of ceremony, sacrifices that are made. So Jesus sending them to the priest implied that they would receive mercy and healing on the way. Why else would you go to a priest? Well, you're going to a priest to be examined. It's Jesus telling them, "You're healed. Go on your way. Go on head towards the priest." He was commanding them to do something that you could only do if you had been cured and healed. And notice that all 10 listened to Jesus. We read at the end of verse 14, "And as they went, they were cleansed." All 10 of them, as they went, physically healed and cleansed. By the power of the word of Jesus, he cleansed all 10 men from this terrible, incurable disease. He rescued them from a hopeless situation, all by the power of his word. Simply by his word, they were made clean. Now remember that all of these healing miracles, they demonstrate something about Jesus. Jesus didn't just come to improve people's physical condition. First off, he was revealing something about himself, his power and his mercy. As the Son of God, Jesus alone has the power and the authority to reverse the effects of sin. What a terrible picture of sin, leprosy that just disrupted and destroyed somebody's life. And Jesus shows that he alone has the power and the authority to make clean what is unclean. Remember that there's no part of you and your life that Jesus cannot make clean. We've seen in Luke that these stories of Jesus healing, again, they weren't merely meant to be about physical healing, but rather to show you the one who has the power to heal. This same one has the power and authority on earth to forgive sins. This one who brings physical healing, that's just the tip of the iceberg. What he came for is to make you right with God. He came to lay down his life that you might be forgiven of your sins and made right with God. You know, some of you this morning who've not yet put your faith in Jesus, maybe a barrier for you, there's all kinds of barriers, but for some people, a barrier is you think you've been too bad to receive forgiveness from Jesus. You think that you've done something that Jesus wouldn't possibly forgive you for. There's things that no other human being knows, but God knows. You feel like there's no way he would forgive you. The picture here is to ask Jesus for his cleansing power. There's no sinner beyond the reach of Jesus. There's no one who's done anything so bad that God can't and won't turn and forgive you if you truly repent of your sin and cast yourself upon Jesus for forgiveness. Now, some of you here this morning, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you're in a place where you're struggling. You're struggling with temptation. You're struggling with giving into temptation. Maybe there's unconfessed sin in your life. And maybe you're worrying and wondering if you'll ever break free from certain sin patterns in your life. I think the invitation is we see the power and compassion of Jesus is to be reminded he has the power to cleanse, to help. He is full of mercy. He will hear your cry of mercy. So the question is not, will Jesus hear your plea for mercy, but are you weary of asking Jesus for help? Well, don't be. Throughout Luke's gospel, we see time and time again, Jesus doesn't turn anyone away who cries out to him for mercy. Jesus delights in the prayers of his people. Crying out to mercy, for mercy from Jesus, it's pleasing to him. It honors him. It rightly humbles ourselves as ones who are not deserving, but Jesus as one who is full of compassion and mercy. Jesus is the source of undeserved mercy. Christian, pray that you'd never lose sight of the mercy and the power and the compassion of Jesus. Well, as we keep reading about the story, we see only one of these physically healed lepers has also been spiritually healed. Let's look at verses 15 through 19, where we learn something about disciples, about followers of Jesus. Here's what we see in verses 15 through 19. Disciples are filled with faith and thankfulness. It's part two of our outline. Disciples are filled with faith and thankfulness. The healing took place as this group of 10 were walking to the priest. The healing was sudden. It was immediate and visible as they walked. Now imagine the impact in that moment. These men previously were without hope. They were without help until Jesus came near. By the power of his word, as they walk, they see this skin disease clear up. They may have wondered at first, why did Jesus tell us to go to the priest? But pretty quickly, it was obvious. Jesus had healed them. Think about all that meant. By the power of his word, Jesus healed them. They could have their lives back. They could go back home. They could have their families back. They could go back to worship in the synagogue. Everything that they had lost had been redeemed all by the word of Jesus. If ever there was a moment appropriate for giving thanks, this is the moment. But in verse 15, we read that only one of the 10 saw that he was healed and turned back to go to Jesus. Look at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. One of the 10, as he was walking, saw that he was healed, and he doesn't continue on the path to the priest. Now, presumably, he would go later, but he has his priorities straight. He goes to Jesus first. I mean, the entire priesthood pointed to Jesus anyways, right? All they looked forward to, all of their sacrifices and ceremonies, all of their cleansing was looking forward to the one that was standing right there. This man had seen Jesus from a distance, but now he was healed. And what did he want? He wanted to go up close. He didn't want to just stand at a distance and cry out for mercy. He wanted to go close, and he wanted to worship Jesus. Now, the focus on this count is not merely on the miraculous healing. Let's not skip over that. It's powerful. We see a picture of Jesus, his mercy, and his compassion. But the focus here is on the response to the mercy of Jesus. The surprise here is that all 10 receive mercy, all are cleansed, but only one responds with thanksgiving and worship to Jesus. 90% didn't respond with thankfulness. I remember back in verse 13, the group of 10, they all cried out with one voice, like all 10 together, one voice lifting up. But by verse 16, only one voice is heard. Another surprise is found at the end of verse 16. We read that the one who returned was a Samaritan. Again, that's not a random detail tacked on there at the end. Rather, this shows the surprise. Hey, the one who responded is a Samaritan, one from outside of Israel, one from outside of the people of God, one who was despised by the people of Israel, seen to be distant and far from God. This is the one that turns back. 9 of the house of Israel there, keep going. They don't have a priority to turn and to thank Jesus. The Samaritan is the only one to draw near to God in Jesus. And notice that he returns with loud praise to God. So he's stirred up with joy. He's praising God. He recognizes this powerful miracles from God. He praises and he worships God by lifting up his voice loudly, which is how this church sings on Sundays. I love that. I love that you sing loudly. I love the authentic, sincere, joyful worship that the Holy Spirit produces in this church week in and week out. It is fitting and it is right to sing loud praises to God. He's giving glory. He's exalting Jesus. But not only does this Samaritan loudly praise God, look at what happens with his physical posture. He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. He gives thanks to Jesus. He rightly connects the work of God to the person of Jesus. He may not have fully understood everything about Jesus in that moment, but he understands the work of God, the person of Jesus, they are connected. And that act of physically lowering himself and falling on his face at the feet of Jesus is an act of exalting Jesus. He went low and he was exalting Jesus, which is the appropriate response to receiving God's mercy in Christ. Again, consider the response to God's mercy in Jesus. Only one returned. 90% of those healed by Jesus that day did not return to give thanks. Only one praised God and expressed his thanks to Jesus. Well, how do you respond to God's mercy in your life? With loud praise? With thanksgiving? How often do you find yourself, Christian, ungrateful, struggling with grumbling, ingratitude, thanklessness? There's a lesson here. Disciples of Jesus, those who follow Jesus by faith, must guard against the sin of ungratefulness. Friends, we live in an ungrateful world. If there's a word I could use to describe this dark world around us, ungratefulness would make the top of the list. You know why? Because it does in God's word. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, when he was describing the depravity of humanity, one primary marker of the depravity of humanity, he lists as ungratefulness. It makes the top of the list. There, Romans 1:21, it makes that list. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Those who walk by faith are a thankful people. We need to be careful not to skip over this. Because here's the problem. Though in Jesus we are called to be humbly grateful, far too often we find ourselves grumbly hateful. I learned that in children's church as a kid. There's two characters they had in children's church as a little kid. And they were actually a skit they put on, and there was humbly grateful and grumbly hateful. So those serving in children's church remember the little things. I forgot a lot I heard in church as a 6 and 7 year old, but I remember that here to this day in my 40s. This call to be humbly grateful, it's just the mark of a life of a disciple of Jesus. But far too often in this depraved world, in our own sinful flesh, we're tempted to grumble, to be grumbly hateful. Even in this situation, I think that Jesus, again, is pointing out the Pharisees and saying, don't be like them. They grumble. They're not filled with love. They're grumbly hateful. Don't be like them. Don't live in that way. Follow Jesus. You see, the sin of ungratefulness, it's dangerous. It's something that should not be overlooked in our lives or foolishly accepted. One commentary I read this week referred to ungratefulness as, quote, one of the worst sins in the Bible. Do we treat it like that? Maybe even in your conversations of accountability with other members of this church, how often do you talk about thankfulness? There's probably other things that we talk about and other temptations and other failures in our life, but it's easy as Christians just to focus on the things that seem obviously immoral and rather wrongly accommodate things that are detestable to God, like ingratitude. We see this idea of it being one of the worst sins of the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. When Paul was describing godlessness in the last days, again, the sin of ungratefulness makes the list. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, avoid such people. But before we start looking for ungrateful people around us, we need to look in the mirror. We need to look at ourselves. Where do you see ungratefulness inside of your heart? How often do you make room for ungratefulness and accommodate that ugly sin in your mind and in your heart? How often does that sin fill your life and your speech? How often is it in your home? How often is it here in our fellowship as a church? An ungrateful attitude, it takes God for granted. Ungratefulness looks around at what others possess, what God's given them, and it's jealous, coveting, overlooking God's grace in your life and all that He's done for you that you should rightly thank Him for. Simply put, Christian, ungratefulness is a poison. It will affect your worship of God. It will hinder your growth as a disciple of Jesus. It will hurt your marriage. You'll start to define your spouse by things you think they didn't do. Little things. You didn't take the trash out. You didn't ask me how my day was. You weren't there for me emotionally. You didn't offer me respect in that moment. Just looking at offenses and not realizing all the things we have to be thankful for. It'll hurt every relationship. Well, first we have to understand vertically, God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our thanks. And failing to give God thanks is dishonoring to Him. Ungratefulness will knock us off course. It will hinder our spiritual growth. I'm going to get to in a little bit later in the sermon to close out thinking about how to grow in thankfulness, how to grow vertically and horizontally. But we need to understand this. If faith in Jesus is in your heart, so is thankfulness. Faith and thankfulness go hand in hand. That's the lesson we see after the miracle. Notice that before Jesus says anything about the Samaritan's man faith, He responds with three questions to cause reflection on the ungratefulness, and then He has a lesson about faith. So look at the first question there in verse 17. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed?" First question. Answer, yes. All 10 were healed. All 10 received God's mercy. Second question, where are the 9? Answer, they kept going. Maybe you wonder, why didn't they turn back too? That's the reader what you meant to ask. Were they not thankful as well? Again, it's a question for reflection. And this question is indicting the thanklessness of the 9. And talk about missing out. Think about what you miss out on when you're ungrateful. They missed out on sitting at the feet of Jesus, looking forward maybe to so many other things in life. I get my life back. I get to go back home. I get to eat mom's cooking once again. I get to see my friends. What about sitting at the feet of Jesus? Only one saw that as the treasure. Only one saw Jesus as the destination where he couldn't wait to go with loud shouts of praise. They missed out on the moment in their sin of ingratitude. Finally, question 3 in verse 18. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? No. This Samaritan was the only one to return and give God the glory that he alone is worthy of. He was the only one to turn back and to bow down at the feet of Jesus and to praise him and thank him. Now, while thankfulness sets the Samaritan apart, that's not the main thing. Again, this thankfulness is pointing to what's in his heart. Jesus highlights the main thing that distinguishes this Samaritan from the other 9 is that he had faith. That's what Jesus says in verse 19. And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." That word "well," it can also be translated saved. In other words, your faith has saved you. All 10 were healed physically, but only one was made well. Only one was saved because only one had faith. The Samaritan, he was physically healed by Jesus, but his spiritual healing by Jesus, it came through faith in Jesus. Again, his expression of praise and falling down and giving thanks, it all expressed faith. This man's praise to God, his faith in Jesus is visible and it's public. Now, all faith in Jesus is personal, but it's never private. There's no such thing as anonymous Christians, and no such thing as secret Christians. The very act of being a follower of Jesus, it's public. Your praise goes public. Even at the beginning of the Christian life, your entryway into the church is through baptism. It is a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. We see very clear public expression of faith in Jesus. Now remember, this miracle points to the teaching afterwards. And the teaching we see here, consistent with teaching throughout the pages of the Bible about salvation, faith alone saves. Think about this. There was no good work that this Samaritan did. Faith alone saved him. It was not his heritage that saved him. He kind of had two things going against him. He was a Samaritan and a leper. So he was hated and he was cast out and he was shunned. So kind of a double whammy. Samaritans, they were outsiders, not a part of the covenant community of Israel. But Jesus makes it clear through faith alone, this Samaritan's brought inside. He's saved by his faith. It's the same for you. Only faith in Jesus can save you and make you right with God. Only faith in Jesus can save you from God's wrath and his right judgment for sin. Additionally, it was not any religious act that saved him. As a Samaritan, he was not allowed in the temple. He was outside of the covenant community, apart from the sacrifice of the priests. Yet he's saved by faith. And this is no vague or general faith that the Samaritan has. Again, saving faith does not merely give general thanks to some sort of divinity. Rather, saving faith gives thanks to God in the name of Jesus. He fell on his face to worship and to exalt and to thank Jesus. And Jesus told him, "Rise up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The teaching we see here clearly that is consistent throughout the pages of the Bible, salvation is found by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." If you are to be saved from God's judgment from sin and forgiven of your sin against God, you must have faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. So don't be like the other nine who received the mercy of physical health but lacked faith. Some of you here this morning, you may have physical health, life, but you don't have faith in Jesus. You may seem well on the outside, but spiritually, inwardly, you're dying. You're dead in your sins. You may pray to Jesus. You may even call him Master or Lord. We see here, that doesn't mean that you have faith in Jesus. In other words, some of you are living off of God's common grace in your life, of having physical health, but you don't know his saving grace found in Jesus and faith in him. And that God's common grace is meant to point you to saving grace that's found only in Jesus Christ. If you've not yet repented of your sin against God and put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's what it means to be a Christian. If you haven't done that yet, if you haven't repented of your sin, meaning turn away from your sin and put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that is something you can do today. And I hope you do. But please talk with someone who brought you today. If that's mom and dad, talk to them. If that's a friend who brought you to church, or if maybe you came by yourself, any of our members around you would be happy to talk with you about what it would look like to put your faith in Jesus today. I'll be at this door afterwards. We'll have pastors at all the doors afterwards. We'd love to talk with you after the service about what it would look like to follow Jesus by faith today. What about for those who've repented of their sin, who are already Christians, members of this church? We need to remember that faith responds to God's goodness with praise and thanksgiving. He's formed us to be a people of praise. It's right for us regularly to praise God and to give him thanks. We have been saved from something far worse than leprosy, from our sin. our sin against God. We've been cleansed from our sin, forgiven. God's forgiven our sin as far as the east is from the west. He's removed the power of sin from over us and filled us with the presence of the Holy Spirit the moment that we first believed in Jesus. How quick are you to forget the grace of God in Jesus Christ in your life? You see, the regular response to the mercy of Christ in our life is to be gratitude and praise. I want to ask you what a pastor friend asked me years ago, which I thought was odd at first, but he asked me this, and I thought, what a great question. We had lunch. He said, are you still thankful to be a Christian? It's easy to forget just how much we have to be thankful about. So I want to ask you that. Are you still thankful to be a Christian? You get to wake up on Sunday morning and go to church, go to worship God, to be counted amongst an assembly, a group of people who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've been filled by the Spirit of God, and today's not a second Saturday for you. It's the Lord's Day. It's a day of worship. It's a day we remember the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross and that He's risen from the dead. It's a day for us to remember we've been bought and paid for, purchased by a price of the life of the Son of God, and we've been filled with the Spirit of Christ that we would walk in faith and obedience and praise and thanksgiving now and forevermore. So I wonder, Christian, what does the supply of thankfulness look like in your heart this morning? If faith in Jesus is in your heart, so is thankfulness. I want to close with some thoughts on how you can grow in thankfulness, how you can actively give thanks, because this is a practice. This is a discipline. You have a discipline of coming to church on Sunday mornings. But there's also a discipline of praising God and being thankful. And I want to close with some thoughts on how you can grow as a Christian in thankfulness. And first of all, I just want us to consider that being a thankful person involves a vertical component and a horizontal component. So let's first consider the vertical. First way to grow as a thankful Christian, number one, pray. A great prayer request to follow up this sermon. Ask God to make you an increasingly thankful Christian. Pray. Thank God for His many gifts. You have so much you can thank Him for. Start inwardly. Start with the spiritual gifts and forgiveness, your salvation, and just work your way out. Look around you. I often try to pray first for my own soul, and then I just go out in relationships, praying for my wife, praying for my kids, praying for extended family members, praying for my church family, praying for the people on my schedule I'm going to meet with that day, praying for people I'm going to come into contact with in my neighborhood and in other places. Well, you can just pray and thank God in all those spheres for evidence of His grace that you see. I wonder, when is the last time you prayed a prayer of thanksgiving? It's good to pray requests, but when's the last time you just prayed and didn't ask for anything? You just thank God. You know, we try to vary our prayers here. We have a pastoral prayer every Sunday morning. Again, the heart of prayer is asking God for things, but there's also prayers of confession and prayers of praise and prayers of thanksgiving. What we do in our life corporately is meant to set rhythms in how we would live personally in our devotion life throughout the week. When's the last time you prayed a prayer of thanksgiving? No requests, only thanks. Well, try that later today. It's a great prayer to pray before you go to bed. Just think about all the things that happened today that you can thank God for. Number two, fill your mind with God's Word. Fill your mind with God's Word. So vertically pray, vertically fill your mind with God's Word. Christianity involves filling the mind with truth. False religion involves emptying your mind. That's what's focused on. Eastern religion, it's focused on emptying your mind. Not for Christians. For Christians, Christianity is about filling your mind with the truth of God's Word. So consider those moments that you're wrestling with ungratefulness. In those moments, ask yourself, what have you been filling your mind with? You know, for many of us these days, technology can be our friend, but can also hurt us. Think about what you're filling your mind with on your phone. There's plenty of things that reach out in danger, that are obvious dangers. Pornography that comes on your phone. It is terrible, the amount of access that we have now to pornography. When I was growing up in the 1980s, it wasn't like that. I'm thankful for technology, but I am not thankful for that. And I could talk a lot more about how I think our legislators should do things to filter out this type of terrible content on our phones and in our computers. Think about other things that reach out. I read recently about just the impact of sports gambling and the addiction, and particularly targeting young men. Think about the danger that's with you all the time on your phone, crying out for your attention, temptation. There's some terrible things, but then there's other things that just seem common, like your social media timeline. FOMO is a real thing. It's easy just to look at your timeline and think, wow, look at the awesome weekend they had. And I was pulling weeds in my backyard. Must be nice to go on a vacation. I'm just trying to pay my electric bill. And all of a sudden, you're focusing on what God's given others, and you're filled with thanklessness. All sorts of things, whether it's what you read on Twitter and the news, what you think about politically. When you look at those things, you know what typically fills your mind and heart? Anger and anxiety. At that moment, you know they got you because they can keep you coming back. Any kind of cable news show or your media timeline, if you get angry, if you get anxious, get upset with politics, get upset with the situation, all of a sudden you're mad at what's happening around you, they got you because you're going to keep tuning in. My daughter, my oldest daughter, went off to college, and she shared with me something she did back in February. I love this. They had an author come in who challenged the entire student body there at her university to a digital fast. It was the month of February, and it was 28 days, and he had this whole book he wrote on a digital fast, and he took his phone out and said, you think about your phone fasting for 28 days from all the entertainment on your phone. View it as a utility device, but take the entertainment away for 28 days. So the utility, keep the email, keep your calendar, keep your GPS. You need to know where you're going. Have it be a utility device, because what's happened is it's become an entertainment device, a place of escape, a place to give your mind and your thoughts and your affections. And he asked those 18 to 22-year-olds to give 28 days, and she did. It was inspiring. I got to talk to her about the impact and just how that was helpful for her in so many ways, how it was helpful emotionally, spiritually, devotionally in a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you need to consider what you need to stop filling your mind with that's actually getting in the way from filling your mind with the word of truth. With filling your mind, I think it also involves slowing down. We talk on Thursday mornings there in the office about the passage. I discussed it with one of the other pastors, and I asked Pastor Jonathan on Thursday morning, hey, what do you think is some good application for Thanksgiving? How can we grow as thankful people? He said, slow down. He said, we have to slow down if we're going to be thankful. And he mentioned Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving meal. And we started talking about it. I said, yeah, you know, at Thanksgiving, you slow down. You go to a house, you go to a meal, stores are closed, society slows down. And if you're doing it right, you're taking Thanksgiving not just to eat and watch some good football, but you're reminded of everything that you've been given that you can be thankful to God for in Jesus. Well, as a Christian, we've got to slow down. Not just be on to the next thing. Not just overlook and take God for granted with the gifts we've been given today and look at what we want for tomorrow. But slow down, listen to God's word, be reminded how much you have to be thankful. That's vertical. Pray, give thanks, fill your mind with God's word. Now horizontally, number three, this one application here, be on the lookout for opportunities to express thankfulness. Be on the lookout for opportunities to express thankfulness. Why? Well, because sinfully, we're just tempted too often to be on the lookout for something to complain about. If you work in a restaurant, how often do you hear, especially if you're a manager, food was great, service was great? Maybe you only hear when the food was bad and the service was terrible. It's a great thing just to tell those people, hey, like, thank you. Like, that server was great. You did a good job today. Food was excellent. There's something about just expressing thankfulness horizontally, both that will remind us of everything good we have vertically, but also when we're in the Word, when our mind is filled with truth, we're praying to God, that must overflow horizontally. So if you're thankful vertically, you will express that horizontally. Thank those around you. For most of you, your closest neighbor is your spouse. Just statistically, most of the people in this room are married. There's others who aren't, and you can think about people close, your roommates and different people you can express thankfulness to, coworkers, family members that you live with. But for most of you, your closest neighbor is your spouse. When's the last time you thanked them? Thank them for what they did, certainly, but maybe just thanking them for their example. You might say, well, there's a lot of conflict going on right now. And I get that. What marriage doesn't have some level of conflict? There was only one perfect marriage. That was Adam and Eve, and they messed it up by Genesis 3. So it's not denying real things. It's not denying real trouble. It's not denying real pain. It means I've got to overlook the weaknesses or the flaws or the failures of my spouse, even as they overlook mine, so that we can express thankfulness for the good gift that God has there. We need to be reminded that Jesus loves an imperfect bride. And if we're called to love like him, then we're going to love our spouses in a way that offers genuine thankfulness. We live in a world full of ungratefulness. May it not be that way in our homes. May it not be that way in Christian marriage. If you want to be different, walk by faith, be thankful. That will stand out to a watching world around you. You see, thanking your spouse is not ignoring their flaws. It's simply honoring God and recounting evidence of his grace in their lives. As you live your life, don't be on the lookout for something to complain about or grumble. Be on the lookout for someone to thank. Thank the people who served at church today. When you go pick your kids up, thank people for serving over there. Thank the people that served in the service today, the people who got here early when you were getting ready and they were getting ready to serve you in music. Like the people who taught Sunday school and equipping hour today. Be on the lookout for opportunities to express thankfulness and watch how that affects your own soul and watch how that builds up people around you. I want to conclude with some verses we see because this isn't just an empty practice. It's part of faith in the Christian life. If you spend time in the Word, you will see thankfulness expressed time and time again. In just a few moments, we're going to close our time out singing Jesus, thank you. We're going to express our thanks to Jesus corporately with one voice as we sing. But listen to these verses throughout Scripture. We need to be more like what we see the Apostle Paul doing in Scripture. Colossians 3:17. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. A godly people are thankful people. As we follow Jesus by faith, may he grow us as a thankful people. Let's bow and pray now. Father in heaven, we ask as we close this time out that we would be reminded of your goodness and your grace, your power and your glory, and that we would be those who express praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for in Jesus. We pray that you would cause the meditation of our heart and the words of our lips to be pleasing to you even as we close this time. In Jesus' name, amen.